Like for us to consider this morning, if we would, to turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. It's a verse that we're familiar with. It's one that many of us probably could quote from memory. But there's a comment in here that I would like for us to focus on. Matthew 16, verse 18. I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I want you to notice something that is very easy to overlook that may not necessarily catch your attention. What does Jesus mean by the gates of hell or the gates of Hades will not overcome it? If you read a lot of commentators, they'll say that, you know, Satan's army cannot overcome the church. But read it again. It says the gates of Hades cannot overcome it. Which side's attacking and which side's defending? Who needs gates? The attackers or the defenders? See, it's Satan and his dominions who are behind the gate. It is the church who's attacking. In other words, what Jesus is saying is Satan cannot keep the Lord's church out of his domain. Jesus is establishing his church, and there's nothing Satan can do to stop it from reaching into his domain and taking captives. If we understand that, then maybe if we look at the world and we wonder why Satan's gaining ground, it's not because of his superior strength. He's gaining, if he's gaining, he is gaining in some ways. If he's gaining on the Lord's church, it's because you and I are not attacking. Too often we become lackadaisical, we become indifferent, we become timid. If you want to ask if we, you know, prove me wrong, what have you done recently as the Lord's soldier in the battle for the hearts and the minds of the world? How have we reached out to others to teach God's word? I'd like to take a look at an example of Ezra. Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7 and in verse 10. Ezra was coming back after the 70 years of captivity. And it mentions here in verse 10, it says, "For Ezra had set his mind to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel." Ezra did three things. He prepared, he studied, he practiced what he learned. He applied that knowledge that he gained to his own life. And then he turned and taught it to other people. You know, a lot of Christians, when they first become newborn Christians, they're full of fire. It's great to see. They want to tell everyone they're in contact with how blessed the news is that Jesus saves. But too often that fire dies down. We got to think about why. Some of it is because they never learned to teach. And sometimes we look at it and say, well, what's there to learn? You just open your mouth and talk. But if you ask any school teacher, no, there's a lot of effort that goes into actually teaching. When we teach in our congregation, when we teach in our classes, there's effort that needs to be made. We need to learn how to teach. How to, as Gary's been talking about in the adult class, how to communicate God's word to other people. But another problem that we sometimes run across is people have no set goals. Just what are you trying to accomplish when you're trying to talk to other people about the gospel? Sometimes people do it just to show off. Look how much I know. Other people might be trying to put false teachers in their doctrine in their place. But isn't the reason why we're teaching is to reach out for lost souls and to bring them to Christ? That should be our goal. Bringing as many people as we come in contact with to salvation. And another reason why fire sometimes dies out is people have unreasonable expectations. After all, you go and you start talking to people and you find out, hey, there's a lot of people that's not interested. And you get disappointed that every person you meet is not interested in the gospel. Or when they start teaching somebody, they're wondering, well, why don't they respond quickly? I've seen people that get really frustrated if they don't baptize somebody within one or two lessons or three lessons. Well, it's just not worth the effort. See, we live in a society that's full of instant gratification. You know, we're just the type that, you know, get a line in McDonald's and you start tapping your toes. It's going to take an extra minute to get that hamburger that would cost you about 30 minutes to make it home. We want instant results. And sometimes teaching doesn't allow us to have instant results. But let's focus on what Ezra did. Ezra said in preparing, he first studied. Take a look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I want you to notice what it says. Let the word dwell within you richly. We got to be filled with God's word. It can't be just a casual light acquaintance with it. We need to have a deep understanding, a rich understanding of what God has taught. Because many false doctrines really come because of an imperfect understanding of what God really has taught. In Romans chapter 10, Paul talks about his Jewish brethren. In Romans 10, starting with verse 2, he says, for I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Israel had a zeal, but it wasn't according to God's knowledge. They had a zeal to do things, but they weren't doing it God's way. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 5, in talking to Christians here, he scolds them and says in verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God and have come to need milk and not solid food. Instead of becoming teachers, we oftentimes need to be taught all over again. We don't keep fresh the word of God in us. We don't get deeper into it. Too often, because we don't put it to use, we lose what we have. And we need to be taught all over again. If we're going to teach other people, where it starts with is first me. I need to know God's word well. I need to be flooded with the word in my heart. Now, the simple solution also is when we're teaching is to let God's word do the teaching. We should avoid interjecting our own thoughts and our own opinions. Answer with what God says. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting with verse 5. Paul's talking about teachers who taught at Corinth. And he says, what then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God causes the increase. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now the one who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God which has been given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than that which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. When we teach, we can lay only one foundation, and that is Christ. And when we teach, it doesn't matter who's doing the teaching. It doesn't matter if I do it or somebody else does it. What is important is God's word is being taught because God gives the increase. It's not a matter of who's the actual one actually presenting God's word. It's God's word that causes conviction and causes conversion in a person. See, no one can teach better than God. So when people have questions, direct them to the scriptures, the passages that they need in order to correct their lives. You don't have to be a great orator, but it does mean you need to know your Bible. Now, in recent times, actually not that long ago, say we could go back about 100 years, you know, the church was the fastest growing religion in the United States. You know what its members were known as? They were taunted as being walking Bibles. Could somebody accuse you of that now? Where you know your Bible so well that people can just ask and you can tell them what the scriptures teach? See, that's part of why we're maybe not growing so well. We're not teaching God's word. We're not reaching out with what God has given us and using the weapons God has given us to teach the world. Another thing, though, also is teaching takes time. You know, when Jesus was teaching the apostles towards the end, in John chapter 16, just before his death. John chapter 16, starting with verse 12. He says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and will disclose to you what is to come. Even the apostles who spent 3 years with Christ were not able to absorb everything that Jesus thought they needed to know. It was going to take time for them to learn it. When we teach people, we got to start out with the easy things and let students grow. In 1 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. We have to approach learning like children, like babes. You don't start off with an infant and hand him a steak dinner. You don't even give him a hamburger. Why? Well, they can't absorb it yet. They would choke on it. For the same reason, we got to make sure there's proper foundations and people grow from where they're at. lessons need to be tailored to the maturity of the student. Going back to Hebrews chapter 5, we read verse 12, now let's read verse 13 and 14. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. When somebody's immature, yes, you have to give them the milk. You want them to grow to more mature topics. See, one of the biggest things oftentimes I see happening is there's a lack of foundation. We jump from baptism and getting a person to become a Christian and then expecting people to understand the details of marriage, divorce, and remarriage with no grounding in the Word. We need to think about how do we get a person from where they're at to grow further into God's Word. And it takes time. In our scripture we read from Psalms 92, the reason why I asked for that particular passage is there's a couple of verses in there that I want you to take note of. Going back to Psalms 92, look at verse 7. It talks about the wicked. It says that when the wicked sprout up like grass, and all who did iniquity flourished, for it was only that they might be destroyed forevermore. How fast does grass grow? It springs up real quick. Come a month or two, you know, everything's going to be green again. It spreads rapidly. But it doesn't last very long. Grass doesn't survive. One example is that you can look at my backyard. Haven't maintained it properly, and it's not surviving very well. But compare that to the righteous in verse 12. The righteous man will flourish like a palm tree. He will grow up like a cedar in Lebanon. The righteous are like trees. Trees are a lot mightier than grass. But it certainly doesn't appear overnight. It takes time for a tree to grow. It takes years for a tree to establish itself. Especially strong trees. They just don't appear overnight. We're not after quick growth. We're after strong growth. And it's going to take time to do that. Now, when you plan out studies with somebody, when I sit down and talk with people, especially after they become Christians, I start laying out plans of studies. I don't know if I'll get to be able to study that long, but I'd lay out plans of studies at least 6 months long, if not a year, and hoping I can get that long. When you approach teaching somebody, do you look in the long-term perspective of it? Not rushing it. When you got somebody like a neighbor that you want to teach, do you think about it in long terms, or do you think, well, you know, I'm going to get them baptized next month? Some people will respond quickly. But most people need to contemplate what they learn. And so you feed them a little bit at a time. You know, think about, again, like Jesus. Jesus spent 3 years teaching the Jewish people. And you don't have to teach everything at once. Save some points for later. Move on to each fact as it goes, as a person's able to understand it. And when we teach, we need to lead, not push. Take a look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Starting with verse 2. John 10, starting with verse 2. But he who enters the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls to his own sheep by name and leads them out. And he puts forth all his own and goes ahead of them. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Jesus describes himself as a shepherd. He goes first and calls everyone to follow after him. Well, that's how we have to teach as well. If you remember with Ezra, he studied God's word and he applied it to his life. He went first. He didn't start telling everybody, well, here's what you got to do. He first started doing it himself. And that's what we have to do as teachers as well. In 2 Timothy chapter 2. Starting with verse 24. It says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of truth, that it may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been led captive by him to do his will. Now notice how it's phrased here. We're to gently teach. We're trying to get people out of sin. You can't just rush it. You can't just push it. You have to gently show them the way out. But even though it's gentle, our weapons are still mighty. Take a look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10, starting with verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. Let God's weapon do its purpose. We have the opportunity to teach from God's word. And it is strong. It doesn't need help. We just need to communicate it. Another thing to consider is also use questions to get people to think. Suppose, maybe you're teaching a Jehovah's Witness who does not believe in the deity of Christ. That's part of their teachings. You could jump to a verse and say, look, here's a verse. See, it proves it that Jesus is God. And there are verses like that. Or you can point out a verse and ask them to read it and then ask, who do you think this verse is speaking about? What does it say about that person? Get their mind engaged. Get them thinking. A person more often is convinced when they come to their own conclusion about the very thing that they're reading. Help the person discover the truth for themselves. You can see this with Jesus. Jesus was very effective in the use of questions to convict the Jews. How often did Jesus answer a question with a question? Often as you question a student, you will not get the right answer. But as you poke at their line of reasoning, and you start getting them to think about what they're saying, it's very gratifying to see it suddenly dawn on their face and suddenly come to a realization, oh, I missed this. And that's what we're after, is leading people towards the truth. That also means that we need to be empathetic. We need to put ourselves in the other person's shoes. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 12. Matthew 7, verse 12, it says, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. We need to treat people in everything the way we want to be treated, including in how we teach people. We like to be able to think. We like to be able to look at God's word. We like to be able to discover truths. Treat people the same way. In fact, look at Paul's example in Acts chapter 17. He goes to the city of Athens, and as he's going around there, he gets very provoked, annoyed, if you will, at the idolatry in the city. Acts chapter 17, verse 16, it says, "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he observed the city full of idols." I got an opportunity this last summer. Came across a town. I didn't realize what full of idols was like until I saw that town in Bali. It was, you couldn't turn without seeing an idol. I can imagine Athens being like that. Very provoking to Paul. How did he approach it? Look at verse 22. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you're very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." Now I want you to notice how gentle that approach was. He's being provoked by all the idolatry in the city. But he approached them gently and says, "I see you're a religious people." They did not know better because no one had taught them of the Lord yet. So Paul began to teach them of the God they did not understand. And we barely scratch the surface, but we got to learn. I can learn from my own lessons. How to approach, how to teach, how to make God's word reach out to the world around us. I want to end with a story that Bill Cruz told. He says, "The story is told of a man who, making his way across a mountain in a terrible blizzard, he became colder and weaker with each step. His body ached and became numb. He staggered and almost fell, but he plunged on in a daze. Again he stumbled, and failing to stop his fall this time, he said, 'This is the end.' But in falling, his hand struck the prostrate form of another man who had fallen in the storm. He rose to his knees and began to chafe the hands of the unconscious man and rub his face until he revived. He saved another person's life, but in doing so, he saved his own. See, the exercise kept his own body alive, and they both survived." How many Christians are there who are freezing to death spiritually? How many could have saved themselves by saving other people? No, we are indeed to save others, and in doing so, we save ourselves and keep ourselves saved. We are ministered to what we might minister to others. And in ministering to others, we are benefiting as much as they are. One of the things I love about Bible study is how much I learn. Even though I'm technically the teacher. See, unless we have a desire to share the joy of salvation with others, it's doubtful that we will really, truly receive the joy ourselves. Unless we're truly concerned about the loss and want their forgiveness, their peace, their hope, there's every reason to question whether we have won our own condition. As Christians, we should go out into the streets and lanes of the cities, into the highways and the hedges, and constrain lost souls to come to the feast in God's kingdom. Christians are those who come to Christ and learn of Him, and who then go and tell others of the Lamb of God. See, Jesus told Peter, "And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren," in Luke chapter 22, verse 32. And Paul told Timothy, "For in so doing you will save yourself and them that hear you," in 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. That's what we need to be as Christians. Yes, we're reaching out to other people, but we're also saving ourselves. Yes, we're teaching others, but we're teaching ourselves. In helping other people grow, we grow. I hope you'll think about those things. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are Christians, and would like the prayers of your brother on your behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.